Well, thank you, Jamie, for reading that passage to us. And it's my privilege to open, I guess, the next chapter of our studies in the writings of Peter, because we're turning now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And, you know, if 1 Peter was about dangerous forces from outside the church, you know, the fiery trials and the persecution that was raging against that church in the early centuries, then 2 Peter is about dangerous voices and false prophets and teachers from within. You know, the first letter was about that storm from outside. 2 Peter is about that damp rising from within the structure of the building, undermining the spiritual structure of the church. You know, apparently, and you may not believe this, and I wouldn't die on a hill on it, but there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus was not a carpenter. Okay, I should have played the EastEnders music there, shouldn't I? Jesus was not a carpenter. Now, as I say, he may not have been a carpenter. But I do think there's reasonable evidence to suggest that he may not have been. Because the word used in the Greek for the job that Joseph did and then the job that Joseph passed on to Jesus is this word tekton, tekton. And you might hear that at the end of the word architect, that word tekt, okay, tekton. And the idea is the builder and carpenter are actually both possible meanings of that word tekton. But the reason why I think there could be some legitimacy to this claim is that Jesus never really uses as a metaphor or parable anything to do with, to the best of my knowledge, anything to do with carpentry. But yet his parables and his sayings are often rich with references to building. So I probably fall down the side of believing that Jesus was perhaps a stonemason like his dad, Joseph. But regardless of whether or not he was, we can see that he did refer to stone quite a few times. Remember, the disciples go to the temple and they're amazed by the size of the stones. They say, oh, what big stones. And Jesus, of course, calls that back to, this is all going to be tossed one day. You know, there is a really famous parable, which you will know even better, which is the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And Jesus points out the fact that storms come to all our lives, to all our houses. But the defining factor of life is what we have built upon. And folks, that's really what I want to think about today. I want us to think a little bit about having lives that are firm and not faulty. Lives that will last against trials, lives that will last against trials that come from within or without, lives that will stand firm and endure the test. Is your Christian life such a life? You know, famously, there is a tower, and it was built by some cowboy builders, obviously, because that tower in Pisa is leaning. And it was built, I think, in 1173. And from then on, it started to lean. Probably sink, actually, but it appears to lean. And it actually sinks, I think, about 1/20th of an inch every single year. And it's now 17 feet off plumb. It's incredible, really, isn't it? And there's cafes beneath the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and they're all aware, these owners, that one day the Leaning Tower of Pisa will collapse. But of course we go to look at it because it's kind of a freaky tourist attraction. It's something really odd and different, and of course there's key rings and paintings and everything of this strange Leaning Tower. But here's the question. What's your life like? Is it firm and strong and immovable? Or is it leaning, likely to fall someday? Which is it? You know, apparently the Leaning Tower of Pisa should have fallen in 2007. What about your life? How's it looking? How's it standing? Is it strong? Well, I think in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have quite a number of encouragements to make sure that our Christian lives don't lean, that our Christian lives would be firm and not faulty. And I see here four beautiful encouragements for us to think about as we think about our own Christian lives. Here's the first one. You need to build with the right resources. You need to build with the right resources. You know, Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14, and he talks about someone a king that wants to go to war. And he says, does the king not first count his soldiers to see that he has the military resources to actually win the war? And then he goes on, Jesus, in this passage to say, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Okay? Don't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. To build a Christian life that is firm and not faulty, you need the right resources. And what are these right resources? Well, I think it's right here in verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Other translations say, you know, that by his divine power we have everything we need to live a godly life. If you want to build a Christian life, folks, you need the power of God. I think sometimes as church we've missed this. We've thought if you want to build a Christian life, you've got to come to church. But no, if you want to live the Christian life, you need the power of God. It's by his divine power we have everything we need to live godly lives. And it would be foolish to try and build without the resources. You know, Jesus said to those disciples, he said, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to wait until you're clothed with power. Here's the question. Have you been clothed with power? Are you trying to live the Christian life without the resources? You know, in the Old Testament, in the story of the Exodus, there's a character who's often kind of used as a metaphor for the evil one. He's a character called the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh is tyrannically oppressing this bunch of Hebrew slaves. And he's making them build for him treasure cities. And he's hard on them. And he's forcing them to labor, but then he does something really awful. To make life really, really, really difficult, he decides that they now have to build bricks without straw. So not only is he asking them to do something very difficult, he's putting in an added obstacle, an added thing to make life even more difficult. Do it without straw now. Well, folks, can I tell you, to try and build the Christian life without being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting every day the filling of the Holy Spirit, is trying to build without the right resources. But folks, the resources we have written here in verses 3 and 4 are that we have power and we have promises. It's no good if you've got a friend that has loads of power but he won't give you any. No, you need a friend that will say, and I promise I'll share with you. You need, if you have a father that's really, really rich, you need the inheritance. You need him to promise that he's going to pass on his riches to you. But of course, if you had a friend that had nothing, but he was constantly making empty promises, that would be no good either. No, we need someone who has endless power, but also faithful promises. And that is what we have in God. Folks, if you want to build the Christian life, you need the right resources. Don't try and build it without straw. Don't try and build it without the power and the promises of God. Secondly, if you're going to build a firm Christian life, you need the right plan. You need the right plan. You know, we hear stories, don't we, of people who go against the plans. There's a man in Surrey, in the Greenbelt, decided that even though he didn't have planning permission, he would just build this incredible castle. And I was reading about it in the BBC News this week. And what he did was, to fool the planners, he just put up an absolutely enormous mound of haystacks in front of his building. And he built away in the background this incredible castle. But when the planners found out about it, they made him flatten the whole thing. It's awful to see. Because he didn't go with the plans. But we also hear about things, and I was chatting to our very own architect in the parish here, Angus Waddington, about people not following plans. And I even heard a story about a university. And they used cheaper steel than they were told to use in the building of their university. But the weight of the books in the library has caused the steel to buckle. We must follow the plans. And you know, folks, I would imagine it becomes even more important that everyone has the plans if lots of people are contributing to a project. If there's lots of different people adding to it, and there's people coming on and off the building site doing little jobs, they have to check the plans or the thing will be a mess. Well, folks, can I tell you that the building of a Christian life is a cooperative building project? You see, by his divine power, he gives us what we need, but he also expects us to, in the words of this passage, make every effort, verse 5, to supplement your faith. So think about that. God gives you the bedrock of faith. He gives you the foundation of faith. It's not through any great work of our own that we get saved. It's through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we have faith in that, faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. And then we take that foundation of faith, and then we're told we need to build on it. We need to supplement it, and he'll empower even that, but we have to do our piece of the effort. And there are seven bricks that he wants us to build on that foundation if we're to have a firm Christian life and not a faulty one. Seven things that are listed here. Virtue. Supplement your faith with virtue. That just means morality. Knowledge, that's a word, epinosis. It means experiential knowledge of Jesus. Self-control, steadfastness, that's grit. Godliness, brotherly love. And then love, this cross-shaped, self-sacrificial love of Jesus flowing into our house like a water supply. It's up to us, folks, to make that effort to do that. Once God has laid the foundation of faith, he then empowers us to build this house with these seven characteristics, seven values and seven qualities. Will we build our house in this way? You know, seven is, biblically speaking, the perfect number. Will we build that perfect Christian life, that perfectly balanced Christian life that doesn't lean but stands firm? Are we making that effort? You know, if there's a lack of self-control in your life, it'll cause your building to be faulty. You know, if you're a reactive person, or you're a person that speaks quickly and mercilessly, if you're a person who hasn't got the grit to stand, if you're a flighty person, and you know, sometimes you're in the Word for seasons and sometimes you can't be bothered, your firm, your tower will lean and not be firm. It's a cooperative building project. The faith goes first, and then we build, empowered by the Holy Spirit, upon it. So we need to build with the right resources. We need to build with the right plan, but we need to also build for expansion. Build for expansion. You know, Football stadiums have a big problem when they get to a certain level, but they can't build on. Houses have the same problem if there's not enough space around them to expand. And folks, the Christian life must be a Christian life of expansion. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They should be increasing. The Christian life should be expansive. Is your Christian life expanding? Because if it's not expanding, listen to this. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Do you hear that? If you don't expand, you're blind, and you've lost a sense of your purpose. What does expansion mean? Well, folks, here's the reality. There are faulty Christians who are leaning. There are firm Christians who have a good sort of rhythm of Bible study, of prayer, of tithing, of going to church. They're firm and they're not easily moved. They're bringing up their children in the gospel. They're people who are good, firm believers. But folks, here's the reality. Their lives aren't expansive. If you said to them, when was the last time you read their Bible? They might say this morning. But if you said to them, when was the last person you shared, the last time you shared with another person about Christ, they would say, I'm not sure. You see, there's faulty, there's firm, and then there's flowing. And our lives should be expansive lives of flowing. You know, I love in John 4 when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. And he leads her into a firm faith, I believe. But actually, he says to her, when you drink this water, it's going to be like streams of water flowing out of you. And then the lady goes and she goes to her village and she says, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. You see, what has happened is she doesn't just have a firm faith, which is me in my small corner. She's got a flowing faith that overflows into her village. Do you have that faith? You know, someone once said, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle without stabilizers. If you stop pedaling, you're going to fall off. It's a life of advance. Are you advancing for Jesus? Folks, if we want to build a firm and flowing Christian life, we need to use the right resources, we need to use the right plan, we need to build for expansion, and finally, we need to build for the future. Build for the future. What do I mean by that? Well, we should be building knowing that one day we're going to move. We should be building knowing that one day we're going to swap that house for another house. We should have another horizon in sight. You know, folks, it says beautifully in this passage, very beautifully in verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, here Peter is homing in on an image, and it comes from the Olympics. Because in the Olympics, there was this thing called the abundant entrance. And what that meant was when the athlete had received their medal, and they were going home to their own village or town, they would receive this victory parade, this abundant entrance where the whole city would come out and cheer. The whole town, the whole village would come out and cheer their victorious returning son. The abundant entrance. We should be living for the abundant entrance. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, it talks about how our works will be tested at the end of days. And it says, essentially, that some of us will receive an abundant entrance, but others of us will enter smelling like smoke because we've just got in by the skin of our teeth. You know, Jackie Pullinger, that amazing missionary to the walled city in Hong Kong, incredible lady that she is, she says something that I wouldn't completely agree with, but I love the sentiment of it. She says, if we waste this life, we will spend eternity feeling like idiots. Now, I wouldn't go completely into that because heaven's heaven, but you get her idea. Make your life count. Don't just live for this world. Live for the future move. Live building for the future. Live that you might have a crown of glory. Live that you would get the abundant entrance. Live in that way. So folks, as we come in to land here, to build a firm and flowing Christian life, you need to use the right resources, you need the right plan. You need to build for expansion and you need to build for the future. We mentioned at the start the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We mentioned that it should have fallen in 2007, but it didn't. And the reason why it didn't is because they recalibrated it to stand again. But here's the reality. It's still going to fall. And they think, experts, that it'll fall in the year 2300. So it's still going to fall. What are we to say about this? Well, here's the reality. The cowboy builders that built the Tower of Pisa that started to lean right away should have looked into what the word Pisa means. Because the word Pisa means marshy ground. If only they'd thought about that, they'd realize that this tower was always going to sink, it was always going to lean, and it was always going to fall. Well, folks, can I encourage you? Don't build your house on marshy ground. Build your house with the right resources. Build it with the right plan, founded on Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Build for expansion. Live your life not holding the gospel to yourself, but sharing it abundantly so that all would know. And build for the future. Build with an abundant entrance in mind, that you might meet the Lord Jesus and He might say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into your rest." Folks, bless you. I just want to pray as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, make us people that will stand and not fall. Make us people who are built on the foundation of Jesus and build on nothing else. Make us people that are expanding by leading others into life with our eyes on the crown. Make us such people and teach us to make every effort to be such people. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.